Thank you once again for tuning in to listen to us, and welcome to the program. This evening I want to do something that I haven't done before on this series of programs, and that is to speak almost exclusively to the ladies. I say almost exclusively because I have no objection to the men listening in, and I think that if they do listen, they might learn something, they might benefit from what we have to say. You see, the chief character in this talk is a woman whose name we don't even know. She's the wife of a man about whom we know almost as little. In fact, when I tell you his name, I think your reaction is likely to be, well, who's he? Shall we put it to the test? Very well. His name is Manoah. Now, both husband and wife derive their fame in the Bible from the fact that they had a very famous son, about whom I don't intend to speak today. As I say, the chief character is this nameless woman, the wife of Manoah. Now, what kind of a woman was she? Well, do you remember Jezebel, who persecuted the prophets of God in Old Testament times? Manoah's wife wasn't like that. Or do you remember Job's wife, who urged him to curse God and die? She wasn't that kind of woman either, I'm thankful to say. Or coming to the New Testament, what about Sapphira, the woman who agreed with her husband's lying to God? No, you won't find Manoah's wife doing that either. And incidentally, when one reads the Bible, one is impressed by the tremendous influence for good or evil that women have exercised. Take, for instance, what the Bible says about Jezebel. There was no one to do evil like unto Ahab, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. But the woman about whom I'm going to tell you today was just as different again. Let me read a couple of verses from that strange book, the book of Judges, chapter 13, verses 22 and 23. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die, because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meal offering at our hand. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would at this time have told us such things as these. As you see, this is part of a conversation between a husband and a wife. An intriguing little domestic scene, you might describe it. The head of the house is depressed. Has that ever happened in your home? Very probably, because, you know, it's a thing that's fairly common, and particularly so in troublesome times like these. And it's understandable, too. The husband or the father, if he's worthy of the name, feels his responsibility towards his family. And as you very well know, he may have good enough cause to be depressed in such times as these. After all, he is the head of the family. And just as the higher up you are, the farther you can see, so usually the head of the house has a better view of what's happening than the rest of the family. Well, in this case, Manoah is depressed because he's had a visitor, an unusual visitor. And to him, that can only mean one thing, that he's going to die. You see, ever since God said to Moses, No man can see my face and live, it had been a common belief among the Jews that if anything like this happened, if a man saw the angel of the Lord, as he's described here, the only possible outcome was death. And so, understandably believing this, Manoah is depressed. But here you have a wife comforting her husband. She lets him moan for a little bit. She doesn't break in and say, Oh, don't be a silly Manoah. No, she's extremely diplomatic. She lets him get it over, and then she gently points out to him what she sees is the consolation. Verse 23, she says, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meal offering at our hand, or showed us all these things. Now, if that chapter had finished at verse 22, you might have thought that God had come down in a thunderclap on that family, and you would have received an utterly false impression of the situation. It's verse 23, the words of this woman, that change everything, that put things in their proper perspective, that bring light and reason and sanity into the story. But his wife said, I want to suggest that here's a wife really fulfilling the role that God had in mind for her when Eve was created, as the Bible says, to be a help suited to Adam. You know, husbands don't know everything. And yet I'm sure that an honest husband would admit, if only grudgingly, that that's true. Why, more than once, a wife has made a suggestion only to be scoffed at by her husband, and then he's gone off and he's done exactly as she proposed, as though it were his own idea in the first place. Now, you will understand, of course, that I'm not speaking from personal experience. At any rate, here is a family discussion, a husband and wife turning over a problem. And that is something that's getting rare these days. Perhaps because life is so rushed and complicated and confused, discussions and conferences between husbands and wife are scarcely possible. With what we call full employment, very often the husband is on one shift and the wife on another, and they pass each other on the way to the bus stop, so to speak. Or if they are both working, sometimes mornings are so hurried that there's hardly time to talk, or they're not in a mood to talk. And in the evening, well, there's usually the meal to get ready when they've come home, and then the box is switched on, and from then on, conversation is restricted to a mumbled word or a grunt or a shh. You know, television has been a marvel, but at the same time, as I think you realize, it's become a curse because it's been quite destructive of conversation and family fellowship. Very rarely indeed do husbands and wives sit down and discuss problems together. And yet this is one of the things upon which successful and happy marriage depends, upon the mutual bearing and sharing of burdens, the ability to talk over problems as they arise. How often has estrangement come into a home because the husband has felt he couldn't share a burden with his wife? Maybe he thought she wouldn't understand, or perhaps he didn't wish to upset her or to give her worry. Or perhaps the wife has had a secret dread that she's kept to herself, feeling that her husband wouldn't be interested or might even laugh at her. But Manoah and his wife discuss their problem. And if more people were like these, houses would become homes and weddings would turn out to be marriages. And another thing to notice about this little incident. In Manoah's house, the husband's pessimism is counteracted by the wife's optimism. He looks at the circumstances and draws his conclusion, and it's a dismal one too. But the wife looks at the same circumstances and comes up with a very different interpretation. He looks at the visitor, the angel of the Lord, and for him it means only one thing, he's going to die. But she looks at the visitor and says, in effect, no, I see it more as a blessing. You know, what you make of the events of your life depends upon your attitude. There are different ways of looking at things. And it would seem that Manoah was a born pessimist, a man who tended always to look on the gloomy side. It's just as well that his wife wasn't like that. Otherwise, I leave you to imagine the kind of home they would have had. There are different ways of interpreting the events of your life. You may have a gloomy outlook, or you may be optimistic. Happily, Manoah's wife was of a hopeful disposition, and that helped her to see more clearly than her husband. The weaker vessel had the greater faith in this case. Now, very often we make jokes at the expense of the pessimistic man or the pessimistic woman, but really such people are deserving of sympathy rather than mockery, because if you're inclined to be gloomy, you're far more likely to misinterpret things than the optimistic person. You'll see the gloomy side to everything, and you'll be wrong most of the time. Haven't you noticed that? It was a gloomy Elijah who jumped to a wrong conclusion and ran away from his duty. He thought he stood alone and had no future. Only I am left, he said. And God said, not so. I have 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed him. It was a pessimistic Jacob who saw the blood-stained coat of his son Joseph and drew a false conclusion. A wild beast hath devoured him. Not so. At that moment, Joseph was on his way to great honor in Egypt. You see, pessimism is apt to make a man emotional and unreasonable in his judgments, just like Manoah here. But his wife was very sensible, and just as simple and as logical as she could be. She says to her depressed husband, "If God intended to kill us, he wouldn't have accepted our sacrifice." Now, isn't that reasonable? Here is a woman interpreting the mind of God. And we could do with a lot more women like that in the world. Women who can look on the good side and be thankful for God's blessings. Oh, it's so easy to be disgruntled and dissatisfied. There are some people who can pick up a whole loaf of bread and say, "What, only bread?" And there's somebody who can take up a crust and sing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." And I've known both kinds in my lifetime. Friends, dare we complain or be dissatisfied with our lot in life when we have so much cause for thankfulness when other people have so little? I complained because I had no shoes until I saw a man who had no feet. Have you ever heard those words before? How sobering, how humbling they are. We should join in heartfelt thanks to God for the countless blessings we receive in our lives. You see, dissatisfaction comes very close to ingratitude, and that's a serious sin indeed. Here is Manoah drooping, and his wife says, "Manoah, look up. Would God have given us these things and dealt with us thus if he means us to die?" And the husband heeds the words of his wife. "Put all your blessings together. If you're tempted to be downcast, take a sheet of paper and put on one side the problems that you have to contend with, the things that are causing you unhappiness and misery, and then on the other side of the sheet, put down all the things for which you ought to be thankful, the things for which you should be grateful. Don't leave anything out, don't take anything for granted, because after all, they are the blessings of God. Your wife, or your husband, or your children, your home, your furniture, your health, your job. Put them all down, blue skies and rainbows and flowers, everything. Do they add up to death or to life? What do they suggest that God is giving you?" Another lesson we may learn from this incident is that great joy often follows great depression. Manoah says, "God is going to kill us." His wife says, "Now that's not how I see it. I see things differently." And she's right. Because a Samson is born, a judge of Israel, a savior of his people. Sometimes we're depressed and low because things are not going right. Great disappointment, perhaps? But haven't you noticed how often on the heels of disappointment there comes a blessing? This is because life is full of compensations. It's not all gray. There is color. There are variations. There is never a valley, but there are hills. You can't have two valleys side by side, can you? You must have hills. Now, things may not be going very well on your side of the fence, but look over, and you'll be cheered by the sight of the flowers that are growing in the garden of your next-door neighbor. You hear people sometimes complain about a run of bad luck. But, you know, a Christian doesn't talk like that. A Christian can't speak of luck or chance. Because in your heart, you know that for a Christian, life isn't a matter of luck or chance. Life is God. And whether it's pleasant or unpleasant, the Christian learns to recognize that God is behind everything that happens in life. Somebody said, "I know not where his islands lift their fronded palms on air. I only know I cannot drift beyond God's love and care. I know not what the future holds of marvel or surprise. Assured alone that life or death his mercy underlies." And in this maddening maze of things, beset by storm and flood, to one fixed trust my spirit clings. I know that God is good. Now, we may not always understand why God allows things to happen, but we may have the faith to believe that God knows that they're happening and that everything serves a purpose. It's easy to accept that the nice things come our way from God. We can, in a way, persuade ourselves that we understand why God gives us good gifts, because, after all, that's what we expect him to do. It's what we want him to do. We somehow seem to think we deserve the nice things. But we must also learn to say with Job, "Shall we accept good from the Lord and not accept evil?" Evil, not in the sense of sin, but unpleasantness. So summing up this story, here is a husband and wife discussing a problem. The husband pessimistic, seeing only unrelieved gloom and unhappiness. The wife practical, optimistic and faithful, seeing the light shining through, the promise of a blessing to come. Now, there's a final thought. There are some women today who talk about their mission in life. What may women do? They tell us they want a career, or they speak earnestly about women's work in the church, the ministry of women, and so on. Well, if you're a Christian woman, here is your mission. I think it's described and exemplified by the excellent wife of Manoah. Your mission is to interpret God's word and will for those who can't read it for themselves, as she did for her husband. Your mission is to use your influence wherever you are, and in places where only a woman can speak. Your mission is to help younger women, younger Christians, and give them the benefit of your vision and your maturity and your experience. Your mission is to teach others to look at God's providence. Your mission is to counsel your daughters and your sons, not dictating to them, but advising them. Your mission is to help your husband or the man in your life to see God's purpose and to advise him, not in a reproachful manner, but simply hinting that you see the light that he's apparently missed. I can't help but notice the difference in wives that I spoke about at the very beginning. Women have played terrible roles in history, both biblical and secular history. But some of the finest examples in the Bible are the examples of women. It was a woman who, and I say this reverently, proved a match for Jesus when she was tested. In Matthew chapter 15, there's the story of a Syrophoenician woman, a woman of Tyre and Sidon, who came requesting a blessing, and Jesus said, no. And he didn't often say no, because the word didn't come very easily to his lips. No, he said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But this woman finally countered, but even the dogs may eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. The scribes and the Pharisees would have been rebuffed by this reply from Jesus and put to silence, but not this woman. And Jesus exclaimed, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it done unto thee even as thou wilt. Now the question is, what are you? A Job's wife or a Manoah's wife? Are you a Jezebel or a Priscilla? What kind of a woman are you? As a woman, you may find fulfillment in life when you let Jesus Christ into your life fully as your personal Savior and friend. And we pray that this is what you may do.